Let me pray for us. God, I pray that you would just fill our hearts today, that you would fill our minds with your truth, and that we would receive it and live from it today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, welcome. You can have a seat. Thanks for being here. My name is Steve. I get to be one of the pastors here and get to continue this series called Fully Charged. And I'm coming to you the first Sunday after we begin our fast. So how's everybody doing? Okay, great. I'm glad you're doing well. Sometimes when a fast starts, you can feel really like empowered by God, like you've really met him. And then sometimes after you begin a fast, you can feel a little depleted. You know, I mean, you're giving up something that maybe you've relied on and come to rely on for a long time. And that's a reality that sometimes is the case. And you know, I had a friend who was doing a fast for medical reasons, and I just want you to see how she was doing just after a few days. So, will you watch this this video with me?
Did you guys see that wall move?
Boy, it's a good thing we came.
Could be a native problem in the Caymans. Maybe there's native unrest.
Hi, I haven't eaten in 3 days. I was wondering how much longer it would be till I get my x-ray.
We'll call you.
George, I want you to promise me something. If I'm ever in a coma, in the first 24 hours, get everything out of my apartment and put it in storage.
How come?
Looters.
How do we know the dog food's any good? Who takes it?
She is really hungry.
I don't know about you, but if you've started to see walls move or wonder what is in the dog food, you know, maybe you're on a fast. That sounds like something that like a Jeff Foxworthy comedy routine would be. But one thing that I do know is that when I began this fast, or even before I started this fast, Rick challenged us to consider what it was, to plan what it was that we were going to fast. And to be honest, I made my list of things. I'm like, I think I could fast from this and this and this. And after each thing on my list, I would go, I don't know. I really like that thing. I really like that thing too. And then I realized that's the very point of a fast, is that I should be giving up something that I've come to rely on, to start moving away from a thing that I've come to rely on to fill maybe a void in my life. And that is what has been so telling to me about this fast, is that it's showed me how much I've come to depend on things that were never meant to be things that I were to depend on. And every single day, we are faced with choices and decisions of whether we are going to put our trust and our faith in God, or if we're going to put our trust or faith in something else. If we're going to rely on something else. And I actually came across an article, actually a few articles, that had this number on it, 35,000. Do you know what that number represents? In this article, it represented the number of decisions or choices that we make every single day. Now, that's an astonishing number. And even in this article, they said there's not necessarily like hard, like scientific data that where we could say, like, this is, without a shadow of a doubt, like the number of choices that we make. But let's just say that it is, or let's say that it's half that number, or a third of that number. That is still an amazing number of choices and decisions that we would be making every single day. And every year, I've shared this, I think, before, my wife and I will set a list of goals. Our anniversary was on the 1st. We celebrated our 17th year anniversary, which was amazing. And actually, we still haven't celebrated it yet because we were sick. So it was amazing and will be amazing. But every year, we put together a list of goals. And even in that, we have to make some decisions and choices to live differently than the way that we had lived before if we wanted to achieve those goals. It's the same thing when we're wanting to grow closer to God. We need to evaluate what are the things that we have put in the place of God that have kept us from having a relationship with Him. John Maxwell said this. He said, life is a matter of choices, and every choice that you make makes you. What he's saying is everything that we choose to do in life has a ripple effect on the next thing that we're going to do. And the same is true in our relationship with God. And it's in that context that I want us to be thinking about this idea. We have already read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And one of the things that Paul challenges the Corinthians to do is to consider their calling. In verse 26, he says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth." And it was in that context that they received the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was nothing necessarily appealing about these people. They had no status. They had no power. They had nothing going for them. But yet, they received the gospel. The void that they maybe were experiencing when Paul arrived on the scene and shared the gospel was filled by the gospel. Nothing else. And then he says to them this. He says, for consider your calling. Consider what you've been called to do. When you received that gospel, you were called. It wasn't just to receive something. It was to then walk with Jesus. And it's in that idea that I want us to consider that we can only fully engage when we are fully charged in the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is challenging them to consider. Hey, what you are called to do is to engage with Christ. The way that you're going to do that is to receive and be led by His Spirit. We're going to look at that idea today. And it's so important that we understand that there was a competing thing in the Corinthians' mind. Remember, when he arrived on the scene, it says that they were of no power, they were of no nobility, they were nothing. And he says, in here, it says, you are not wise according to worldly standards. That was something that was important to the Corinthians. Wisdom was an important thing among the Corinthians. And so he starts in we're going to be in chapter 2, verses 6, so you can go there. And he starts to juxtapose two ideas of wisdom. The first is worldly wisdom. I'm going all over the place here. Let me go back. The first was worldly wisdom, and the second was godly wisdom. Now, when you see this very first verse that we're going to look at today, you'll see how the two are very different. Let's look at this. Verse 6. It says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away." So there are two types of wisdom. Paul acknowledges, I'm bringing to you wisdom, but it's a wisdom that is not the wisdom that so many of you are looking to have fill your life in this day and age. You see, one of the things that I think has been interesting as I've started this fast is how much time I have wasted in life thinking about food, thinking about, or just spending time on social media, those sorts of things. And for you, how many of you, if you are fasting from coffee, have thought about, wow, by this time I would have had 6 cups of coffee, you know? Or if you're fasting from sugar, you're going, man, I really feel shaky, and like I feel like I could just like fall over, or I think that wall is moving, you know? Like, it affects how you live. And for the Corinthians, he's coming to them and he's saying, listen, before you didn't have these things, so now why are you trying to fill your life with wisdom of this age? Because that's what they were doing. They're going, you didn't have it before, and you were seeking it and didn't have it, but now you're looking for it, and it's still not there for you. But the thing that is there for you is the same thing that I came bringing you and offering you when I came to you the first time. And it's a wisdom that comes from God. And his challenge to them, in this reason why I have this word mature emphasized, is because Paul's hope for them is that they will grow in the wisdom that comes from God. That the way that they are going to grow is that as they consider their calling and start to move into their calling, that they start to actually mature and grow in their faith. And you might go, well, how do they grow except for to get what? More knowledge and more wisdom. Do Do you know we have an adult Bible study that meets every Sunday morning at 9 a.m.? And it's so important that we go to things like that. It's important that we go to community groups and get more information. But do you know what? There's something else that's required other than just going and attending a class. It's putting into practice the things that you are receiving. And that's what I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But I want us to go on and look at the differences between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom. Godly wisdom or worldly wisdom is more of a focus on yourself. What am I doing? What am I receiving? What am I looking for that's going to benefit me? Godly wisdom is a focus on God. A focus on God. And you go, well, how? I'm not necessarily looking. I was talking to my wife about this, and she goes, I don't know if I'm really looking for necessarily, like, I'm not thinking about looking for wisdom. And I'm like, I don't know if I am either, but I am always looking for, I find myself this, and maybe you can relate to this. I'm looking for ways that I can constantly be better at something. And sometimes that can consume me. It can consume me. I come to rely on growing in certain ways other than growing in my relationship with God. And I think that's something that we can maybe relate to here. But for the Corinthians, they were looking at how can we better ourselves, and that became the thing that defined them. Let's look at this. Paul, verse 7, it says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages of our for our glory. There's a couple things. When I say, hey, it's important that we are focusing on God, it's not that this has no benefit to us. Look at how verse 7 ends. It says that we have been given this. This has been imparted to us, the secret and hidden wisdom. For what purpose? For our glory. Like, this absolutely has a benefit to us. But it's because we've focused on Him. And then He brings about the growth. He brings about the maturity that comes from knowing Him. And we're going to see kind of how that develops and how that happens in the coming verses. He says that none of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He points back at these rulers at the time of Jesus, and he says if they were really looking to maintain their status, if they were looking to really receive the thing that they had been searching for all that time, they would never have crucified Jesus in the first place, because He was the hope of glory. And he looks at this and he goes, this is just foolishness. The search for wisdom, with worldly wisdom, when it's a focus on self, when we are so focused on what would benefit us, that it comes at the expense of other people or of the purposes of God, it's not wisdom, it's foolishness. And that's exactly what the rulers of the time of Jesus did. Their focus was so much on themselves that the thing that would benefit them, they sought to destroy. Does that make any sense? It really doesn't. Why would they do this? Why would they destroy the thing that was intended to give them eternal hope? And so many times what we will do is we will focus so much on other things and miss the gift that has been given to us, that's sitting right there in front of us. He goes on, he says, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. What he's saying is, this wisdom that is offered to you, this godly wisdom that's offered to you, is something that no one has seen, no one has heard about, and no one could possibly imagine. Godly wisdom goes beyond what our imagination can comprehend. And here's why. We receive it in a way that is difficult. People who were wanting to promote themselves and build their position and status wanted the fast track. We want a fast track towards the position in our job. We want the fast track towards social status. Everything we want immediate. But what Paul is saying is, listen, this is a mystery. This is a wisdom that is difficult to obtain. And we're going to see why this is. because these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. You see, this is something that we can't obtain on our own. It's only obtained through His Spirit. That's what Paul's saying here. Godly wisdom is a focus on God, and He gives to all of those who are willing to receive it. As a family, we've been reading 1 Corinthians, and I came across this verse, and it says this in verse 30 in chapter 1. It says, because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, and sanctification and redemption. When we receive Jesus, and this is Paul's whole argument here, is that He has come to them, delivering them to them the message about Jesus, that He came and lived a sinless life, that He died on the cross, that He went to the grave, and then rose again so that we might have life eternally. Like, that's the message that Paul came delivering to the Corinthian church. And Paul is saying in verse 30, if you are open to God's plan, God's wisdom, and receive that, He becomes our wisdom. But not just our wisdom, He becomes what? Our righteousness? What does that mean? It means that because of Jesus, we become right in the eyes of God. Before Jesus, we were seen as enemies. We were seen as separated by, from Him. But because of Jesus, He has made us right in the eyes of God. What else does He do? He sanctifies us. Now, it's one thing to receive the gift of Jesus and we are made right instantaneously. Okay? If you put your trust and your faith in Jesus, you are right in the eyes of God. But does that mean that you no longer sin? That you no longer do things that are contrary to God's plans and purposes? No. You're absolutely going to make mistakes. You're absolutely going to do things that are outside of what God would have for you. But if you're open to who He is and allow His Spirit to come in you, then what does He do? He sanctifies you, which means He draws you towards holiness. He draws you closer to Himself. And then the last thing that He does, He doesn't only become our wisdom, He doesn't only become our righteousness, He doesn't only become our sanctification, but at the end of the day, when our days are done, we stand before God redeemed. He becomes our redemption. He is the one who does it all. All we have to do is to be open to receive this wisdom. And this is so contrary to what the Corinthians were thinking at that time. Everything that they did at that time had to be, hey, I have to earn this. Even among the Jewish believers, their mindset or their background was, I've got to earn my way. I have to be seen as right in God by my actions, by the things that I sacrifice to God. And Paul is coming and turning it all over on its head, and that's why he said, listen, this idea of godly wisdom only can come to you because of me as it's revealed by my Spirit. And this is a mystery that no one has seen, no one has heard, and no one can even fathom. They can't even imagine it. So how does God give this godly wisdom? Remember I said this is not something that comes easily. And here's what I mean by that. Maybe you are sitting here today and you're experiencing a tremendous amount of pain, like personal pain. Or maybe you just feel like life is just very difficult right now. And you're thinking to yourself, if I am feeling this way, if I'm feeling alone, if I'm feeling hurt, if I'm feeling any of these things, maybe I don't have the wisdom of God. Maybe I don't have His Spirit living within me. Like, maybe I'm an immature believer, like the Corinthians were. But this is what the author of Romans says. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And here's the thing about this process. Do you know, doesn't that kind of sound like a process? It's a process to go from suffering to endurance to character to hope. Do you know what I think it is? I think it's the growth process of maturity for the believer. And Paul knows this. Paul is writing this letter at the tail end of his third missionary journey. By this point in Paul's ministry, he has been stoned to almost to the point of death. He had been persecuted. He had been imprisoned. He had gone through countless number of trials. So does that mean that he was outside the will and wisdom and purpose of God? Absolutely not. But as he went through those things, he knew that suffering produced endurance. Endurance produced in Paul a character. And that character produced a hope. And that hope, listen how verse 5 goes on. It says, hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. And this is a part that I've missed. Again and again and again. I've read this passage so many times. How is wisdom revealed? The Holy Spirit. And when we go through this process, sometimes a difficult and painful process, the way that we receive this hope is through who? The pouring into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The Holy Spirit wants to pour into your hearts even if you're going through a hard time. Even if you are experiencing a tremendous amount of pain and suffering. In fact, that's exactly when the Holy Spirit wants to pour into your heart. And sometimes the suffering that we're experiencing is self-induced. I get that. Sometimes it's not. We have no control over it. Either way, what God's story is that He extends to us grace when we don't deserve it and gives to us the greatest gift, His Son and His Spirit, so that we can walk through those things to ultimate maturity in Him. That's what He's doing. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church twice. And the thing that he repeats again and again and again is that if you want to receive wisdom, godly wisdom, the way towards that is to live and to share in a Jesus or Spirit-filled life. He writes to them not just once, but at least two times. And in the second letter, it's a similar story. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7 says this, for as we share abundantly in Christ's, what? Sufferings. So through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. Do you see, the process towards maturity sometimes means going through a tremendous amount of pain. And when we accept Jesus as our Savior, we also accept Him as Lord. And where Jesus went to was the cross. But He didn't stay there. That's not where the story ends. Look at how Paul goes on in verse 6. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. How do we receive maturity in the Spirit and the wisdom of God? Through suffering, which produces endurance, which produces character, which produces hope that the Holy Spirit pours into our life that can never be put to shame. And Paul says, our hope for you is unshaken. Does that sound familiar? Sounds a lot like Romans 5, verse 5. The hope that's unshaken and unshakable. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I had a friend this week that came to me in a tremendous amount of pain. And I honestly didn't have words. I could see just the tears in his eyes, the pain that he was experiencing. And all I could think about was this verse. And it didn't sound encouraging to say you just need to patiently endure. I don't have words for you. All I know is that we have a hope in Jesus that doesn't put us to shame. I wish I had something better to take away the pain. But Jesus is doing something in your life. He's doing something in my life that sometimes requires hard things to happen in our life. But it's ultimately for what purpose? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 says it's for our glory. Because when Jesus went to the cross, He didn't stay there. He went to the grave, and then He rose up to where? The right hand of the throne of God. And if we are following Jesus, we're following through the hard times, but we're also following him right into glory, where we're seated, where we'll have ultimate comfort, where we have hope that doesn't pass away. And that is something to cling to. That is something to hold on to. It's something that far outweighs all the things that sometimes I try and fill in my life that are, Rick talked about it a couple weeks ago, that are a counterfeit to the real hope that we can have in Jesus. We can know that we are in the mind of God when we are following him and we're being charged by his Spirit, and here's why. In verse 11, he says this, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Paul is playing on a Greek principle here that I'm going to talk about in a second, but he goes on in verse 12 and he says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." Here's the Greek principle that translates and answers the question, how does God give godly wisdom? He gives us his Spirit, and here's the Greek principle, that like is known by like. In that time, the Greek principle of the day was this: like is known by like. You want to know a person? Then the only one who can really know that person is someone who is really similar to that person, or is that person themselves. The only way that we can know the heart and purposes and plan of God is if we have his very Spirit dwelling within us. The only way that we can know how to endure life's hardest challenges is when we tap into who God is himself and ask his Spirit to indwell us. That's it. You want the wisdom of God? Be fully charged in his Spirit. If you want to engage and walk out all the information that you are gathering about what God's Word says, live it out and ask his Spirit to fill you. Turn on your walk with him. How foolish would it be to charge your phone and then to carry around your phone fully charged but never turn it on? It doesn't make any sense. Why would you do that? The people who teach our adult Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock, the people who lead our community groups during the week, you know why I have such faith and trust in them to not just impart this information to you, but to be influential in your lives? Is because they are engaged themselves, fully engaged in living out their walk as well. They're taking God's word and they're saying, how can we actually take this and live it out? And when you go to one of those classes, do you know what you get? You hear how people are talking to their coworkers, how they are living out their life boldly for the gospel. Like, it's amazing. Like, it's amazing the content that you get, but you know what's even more amazing? Seeing people actually live it out. Actually believe it when sometimes it's difficult to. That's what's so encouraging. I love it. And so here are the next steps that I want to challenge you to take together. The first is that, will you take a step to turn on your walk with the Spirit? Maybe this is the first time you've heard of the church-wide fast. We're only a week in. We're going through the 30th. 2 weeks counts just as much. Some of you are going, what? Well, maybe I would have started a week late then. I want to encourage you to take the step to engage in your faith, and a fast is a great way to reveal the things that that maybe have taken the place of God. So will you consider joining us in that churchwide fast this week? And the second next step is that maybe you're going through that difficult situation, a difficult trial, maybe pain, personal pain. Maybe you're just feeling alone. Would you take the step this week that if you're dealing with one of those things, to share with someone how you're leaning on the Holy Spirit, how you are looking to him to reveal to you the hope that is unshakable? Let me pray for you guys. God, my prayer is that this isn't something that they would receive. It's something that I would receive as well. God, my prayer is that we all put our trust in your Spirit, that we're open to the wisdom that comes from knowing you. And God, it's a wisdom that to the world just doesn't make sense. Why would we willingly go into places or put ourselves in places that are hard? But God, that's where you do your work. And God, I pray that we all would be open to the life-changing work that you are doing in us. God, I pray that we would put our trust in you so that when we go through those moments of suffering, that through your Spirit we would endure, that our character would be built, and that we would have a hope that is unshakable. And we pray this all in Jesus' name.